Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, welcome to our worship this morning and this week. Our text speaks about the importance and joy of worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. In the latter words, Jesus makes clear the mode in which our worship ought to take place in the New Testament period, if it is to be truly acceptable to the Lord and bring us highest blessing. So let us consider Jesus' teaching together for a few moments under the theme, The Mighty Privilege of Worshiping God in Spirit and in Truth. And may the Spirit attend our meditation with his blessing. Now, the story which our text presents is well known to all of us. Jesus and the disciples coming to Jacob's well outside of the village of Sychar. The disciples have gone in to buy some food. Jesus is alone there. He is tired. He is thirsty. And the Samaritan woman comes out by herself to draw water. Usually the women came out in a group, but she comes by herself, perhaps because she was looked down upon, sort of a castaway because of her life. Jesus asks of her water. She is amazed that a Jew and a rabbi would pose such a question. Jesus pursues the matter. He never gets any water from the woman, but he pursues the matter because here he sees a soul that needs saving. And so he speaks about his willingness to give the water of life, which if a man drink, he will never thirst again. And the woman is eager to have this water. Then Jesus adverts to law consideration. It's an interesting thing, as Jesus works with this woman who eventually becomes a convert, he first uses gospel, then law, and then gospel again, as the narrative makes clear. He talks about her past. She's had a number of husbands, and the one with whom she is living is not her rightful husband. The woman is amazed that he is able to know these things and perceives him to be a prophet, somehow connected with the Lord, that he has supernatural knowledge and can relate these matters. And Jesus then speaks to her as she asks the question, well, you're a prophet. I know I'm a sinner. What must I do to get cleansing? Shall I go to Gerizim, as the Samaritans say, and worship up there, or go to the temple in Jerusalem, as you Jews insist? Jesus talks about worship in the future, in the New Testament period, when he says, the time is coming when you're not going to worship here or in Jerusalem anywhere, for they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And this can be done anywhere where God's people gather together. Before we pursue this matter, let's concentrate for a few moments on the concept of worship. If you look in the dictionary, you find this kind of definition. Worship is the adoration, homage, or veneration given to deity, together with the rites, ceremonial forms, prayers, and so on, such adoration requires or assumes. You and I, who are Bible students and Lutheran Christians, recognize that there are really two portions to worship which is acceptable to the Lord. We have called them the sacrificial and the sacramental. The sacramental portions of our worship are those in which the Word of God is presented to us in the reading, in the sermon, and so on, or in which the sacraments are administered, the absolution is pronounced. And the pastor, as God's representative, turns toward the people and communicates the means of grace to them. On the other hand, when the people pray to the Lord, sing the liturgy or hymns, offer their offerings of substance to him, this is the sacrificial. The pastor, becoming a part of the worshiping congregation, turns to the altar and to the Lord and assists the people in the presentation of their worship and praise as their devotion leader. Now, all of this, these acts, have biblical basis. The order in which the essentials of worship are offered and followed is really a matter of Christian liberty. And so we have various orders of service today that we follow, in which all contain the chief elements of worship. Now, New Testament worship is patterned in many ways like Old Testament worship. But when the Savior established the New Testament with his people, there were certain parts of Old Testament worship which he did not continue. We think, for example, of the sacrifices offered for sin, animals, grain, and so forth, and for other purposes. Think of the animal sacrifices for a moment. My wife and I, at the present time in our devotions, are reading through the book of Leviticus, and we are amazed anew at the kinds and the number of sacrifices for different purposes which God asked his people to bring to them. And we're wondering about the constant flow of blood that must have come from the sacrifices as day after day the priests ministered. They slaughtered the various domestic animals that were provided, and about the accompaniments of this. You'll know what the smell was like. Perhaps you have passed a slaughterhouse or a meatpacking plant on a warm day, and you know what we mean. And how this would be intermingled with the odor of flesh burning, which is being immolated in sacrifice, and also perhaps with the more pleasant aroma of that portion of the meat which was being prepared for the use of the priest. We can think of cookouts in our day in the backyard and how the breezes waft that pleasant aroma around the neighborhood. Well, these sacrifices reminded the people of God, the Israelites in the Old Testament time, of the fact that there had to be payment for their sins. And since they could not make payment themselves, there had to be a substitute, and the animals represented the substitute. They were types of the coming great sacrifice the Lord Jesus Christ would render, the great antitypical sacrifice who would actually atone for the sins of the world, all of their transgressions included, and pave the way for them through faith to receive forgiveness. For the sacrifice operated in both directions in payment for the atonement of sins past and of those which would come until the end of the world. And the people, by believing, received their pardon. Now, in the New Testament period, as we say, these things are no longer followed because the foreshadowings are unnecessary. Christ has come. We're not looking forward to that. He has made his great redeeming sacrifice once for all for the sins of the world, and no more sacrifices are required. We think of the words of the writer to the Hebrews in the 10th chapter, where he writes, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he suffered or offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now where there is remission of sins, there is no longer an offering for sin." And so now in the New Testament period, we are no longer required to follow the directions of the ceremonial law as pertaining to sacrifice and as pertaining to a central sanctuary, whether the tabernacle in the wilderness, the temple later on, that these sacrifices had to be made. The woman didn't have to go to Jerusalem, didn't have to go to Gerizim. She could render the greatest service to the Lord by listening to his gospel words and by the power of the Spirit believing and accepting him as her personal Messiah, which she apparently did after Jesus' self-revelation in the final word of our text. You know the sequel, how she went into the city, told others about this man, they came out, and many Samaritans were converted as a result of her testimony. So today, we follow the order of service as in our freedom we determine we shall, with sacrificial and sacramental portions arranged. in the way that we desire, according to the various orders of service that we do follow in our worship. But now there is an important and vital matter about New Testament worship, which is conducted now with our thought, our prayer, presentation to the Lord, our sacrifices, which are spiritual. I think of the words of the writer of the Hebrews in the 13th chapter, when he says, "Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, and the offering of substance in the terms of our contributions that we present to the Lord." But there's a vital additional point which the Savior mentions and brings to our attention, and that is that our sacrifices should be rendered in spirit and in truth. This is the mode, the manner in which they should be offered. And he refers to our regenerate spirit and the truth of the inscripturated word. In baptism, you and I are joined to Christ. We die and rise again with him in the inner man. The new spirit is created in us, for if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, and he is created in righteousness and true holiness. According to the inner man, we constantly desire to do God's will, and the new man is stronger than the residual flesh, the unregenerate part of us, which still adheres to our being, so that we may overcome in the strength of the Lord any disinclination to worship, or any attentiveness and so on at worship, but come in spirit, prompted by the Spirit, who in turn is moved by the Holy Spirit, and with our heart involved in our worship, come acceptably before our God. And the truth referred to, as we point out, is that worship is conducted according to the objective criterion of God's inscripturated word. Omit the spirit, and even if we have the truth, worship becomes stultified, formalistic, ritualistic for many. Omit the truth, and of course, and even though there is motivation from within, then this is not in accordance with God's will. It is self-devised schwärmerei, as we put it in our classes in theology, and not acceptable to the Lord. So let's make sure, as we have the privilege of New Testament worship, that we may come before God in our beautiful sanctuaries no longer needing to offer burdensome sacrifices outside or coming to a central place of worship. Let us make sure that we worship in spirit and in truth, impelled by our new nature, so that our heart action joins with us, in our worship of the Lord. That we delight to be with him and love him and to hear his word in our worship. I think of the words of the psalmist who said, "Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your honor dwelleth." In the Lord's house, we meet him in a special way. And we love him. Those who love the Lord love to be with him and to do the things of worship which glorify him. Let ours also be the attitude of the psalmist, the 84th Psalm, who said, "How amiable, O Lord, are your tabernacles." Or we would say, according to a more modern definition, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Blessed are they who dwell in your house." May God grant this blessing of worship to you all. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we ask it. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all that your mind can do, guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.